privilege to be with you all this morning. I've had a chance to spend some time with your leadership a few weeks ago, and it is a true honor to be back here and to get to drive through Irving and to be here. I want to talk this morning. These are some of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, and they all landed on this one day. But I love Lent, because Lent is a time for us, I believe, to really step into reality, to take time to spend some concerted time with God, and to begin to see a little clearer what God has for us. I think so many of us in our daily lives are in a state of having dry bones. And we say with the psalmist, "I wait for the Lord, my soul waits for Him. In His word is my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning." And we're in this state of feeling like we're waiting. Or perhaps some of us are like Mary and Martha, and we have experienced a trauma in our lives or a loss, and we think, when is the Lord going to get here? And then when we know and can see that our Lord is weeping with us, we say, why didn't you come earlier? Where were you? Where have you been in this struggle of mine? And we call out to God. But Lent is a time when we begin to see clearer. And the closer we get to Easter, as you see, we begin to get glimpses. Our teachers who structured this beautiful lectionary of our readings are giving us glimpses into our ultimate reality, which is a resurrected life. Jesus said, "I've come to bring life and life in abundance." Jesus says, "I am the resurrection. I am the life." And He longs to give us this most extraordinary abundant life. Yet most of us only, I think, experience a sliver of it. And this morning, believe me, I am preaching to myself just as I am to share with you all. I once heard a story. I don't know if it's true or not, but I think it really proves the point that there was a man who was in a boat, in a body of water, and the boat started to sink, and the man jumped overboard and started treading water. And for hours he was treading water, and the sun was beating down on him, and he was getting horribly sunburned and terribly dehydrated. And finally a boat came up alongside him and said, "Oh, we need to rescue you." And they rescued him. They rushed him to the hospital. And when he got to the hospital, they began to pump him with fluids. And the doctor came in and said, "Sir, you were horribly dehydrated. And may I ask, though, why you didn't drink any of the water you were swimming in?" And he said, "Oh, well, don't you know I was in such and such body of water, and it's salt water." And the man said, "No." He said, that body of water is filled with fresh water. In fact, it's some of the freshest water we have." And I think that's so true for so many of us, that we're treading water and completely surrounded in this amazing abundant life that God wants to give us and longs to give us, but we don't even open our mouths just a hint to get some of that fresh water. One of my favorite stories that Jesus tells begins to give us some insight into this abundant life that God has for us. And this morning, I'd love just to highlight four realities to send us home with and to think about this week as we near Easter. Jesus tells this story of, isn't it amazing how Jesus is? He's constantly telling us stories for us to grasp who we are and who He is and His plan for our lives. I mean, story after story in the New Testament, He's constantly trying to tell His followers, let me tell you what the kingdom of God is like. let me tell you my plan for your life. So this is one of them that I absolutely love. And I think as we hear it, may we hear it as a plan for our individual lives and then our life as a church. Jesus said there was a master who prepared this amazing, amazing banquet for his people. And he said, oh, the banquet is ready. And he prepared this amazing table, and then he sends out his servant to go and invite people in. And the servant goes out and invites some people, and one person says, oh, I can't come, I just bought some cows. And the next person says, oh, love to be there, but I just got married. And the next person said, oh, I just got some land, I've got some work to do, can't make it. So the servant goes back, and the master's very sad, and he says, well, go back out. Go back out and invite the whole town to the banquet. So the servant does, and people from the town come. And the master said, there's still room. And he says, go out to the country lanes. And I love that because I'm from Longview, Texas. He says, go out to the country lanes and invite those people too. So the servant goes out and invites them, and he says, oh, there's still room. And then you see the master wanting more people to come, and he says, go out and invite all those who are in the alleys, in the hidden alleys. Invite those who cannot see. Invite those who are crippled and lame. I want them at my feast. And so he goes out and invites them, and they come, and the master is celebrating. What is at that amazing feast that God has for us? I want to highlight four things. Number one is unconditional love. Unconditional love. God is love, says St. John. God is love. And yet, how many of us look in the mirror and think, I don't like myself? Or how many of us look in the mirror and think, oh, if anyone ever knew this about me, they would surely not be married to me, or they wouldn't be my friend, or I'd get fired. And we all have that feeling of there's something in us that we don't like. Or in fact, even worse, there's something in us that we loathe. And the message of God is to say, I love you with an everlasting love. I love you head to toe. There is not one part of you that I don't love. There is nothing you can do to make me love you more, and there's nothing you can do to make me love you less. I love you because I am love. He knows no other way to be. So part of this abundant life and this feast and this resurrected life is unconditional love. The second is total forgiveness. Jesus died on the cross so that we can live. So he didn't say, I am the, oh, kind of half a life, hope you can make it through. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And we know that what preceded the resurrection was Good Friday, and he died on the cross so that we could be forgiven for our sins. There's not one thing in this room that any of us have done that our Lord is not waiting on tiptoe, waiting to forgive. Remember his story that he told of the prodigal son who had rejected him and done all sorts of things, turned against his father. And Jesus said, you know, God is like a father waiting on tiptoe at the end of the road, and he sees his son, and he's not waiting at the end of the road saying, all right, I'm ready to hear what excuse you have. I'm ready to hear why you did what you did. The father is running towards his son and throwing his arms around him and throwing him a party. God forgives. I met with someone recently. It was a chance encounter, actually, on the street, and teenage boy. And he shared with me something. Well, we started talking. He asked me what I did, and I told him that I was in ministry, and I told him a little bit about God, and we were talking. He said, God can't forgive me. And I said, sure he can. He said, no, you don't understand. He won't forgive me. And I said, yes, he will. And this went on, and I said, what did you do? What is it? What is it you've done? And he shared with me, and I will tell you that it's one of the most horrific things that a human being can do on this earth. And I had the great joy and privilege of being able to look this young man in the eye and say, that is why Jesus came, to forgive you of that. God forgives. Number three, total acceptance. God promises, I will never, never, never leave you nor forsake you. We are never alone. Ever. I live in a part of town in Dallas that's filled with young adult professionals, and most of us are single. There really aren't many families around. And right next to my apartment complex is a complex for older people who are in elderly care. And all of us live alone. I'm pretty convinced we all live alone. And those of us who are younger go in our little cement blocks in the after work, and we go cook on the stove a little can of Campbell's by ourselves, and then we go to sleep by ourselves. The next morning we pull out of the garage by ourselves and we wave to our neighbors hoping to make a friend. We go to the mailbox and linger around hoping to talk with someone, and we hang out at Starbucks just hoping to connect. And then we have our elderly neighbors right next door who are in their own way living a similar existence. And it can get lonely. It can get lonely, but we need to remember that though we might feel lonely, that God promises that He is with us even till the end of the age. So He is always with us. And He's always working, and He's always good. I mean, Mary and Martha couldn't see that, could they? Where were you, God? And what He wanted to say to them, I was working all along, and let me just show you so you can see it for yourself. Lazarus, come out. Number four, this is the final part of this abundant life, is the gift of membership into God's family through baptism. The gift to becoming a son and daughter of the Most High God, and the gift of His Holy Spirit. The same Spirit, as St. Paul says today, I love this passage, the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives inside of each and every believer. This is our reality. That is serious power. That's quite extraordinary. That is why, as Christians, we don't grieve as those who have no hope. There was a time in my family where we lost 8 family members in 6 years, including my mother and my stepsister and aunts, uncles, grandparents, and then at the end of it all, our priest died. And our family said, how could this be? But in the midst of it, we started having home Bible studies, and I can't explain it. At the same time we were deeply sorrowful, we had this unexplainable joy. That's only through God. Seeing my sister become free of a horrible, horrible grip of addiction. Only by God's grace can that happen. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of each one of us. In the midst of total turmoil, we get just a hint of peace. That's that gift of the Holy Spirit. And that is this amazing Spirit that He wants to give to each and every one of us. That is just a few of the things at this amazing feast that our Master has prepared for us. And I know Father Greg, by the way, told me that he doesn't preach that long, so I'm going to try to keep it short. Otherwise, let me tell you, Father Greg, I would be going on. So he has spared you all. He has spared you all, because we could be here all day talking about this feast. But let me tell you, I experienced this transformation in my life. I had everything going for me, and yet I still had this deep, deep hole, void in my life that I needed filling, and I didn't know it was God. And when I encountered the risen Lord, I'm third generation Episcopalian. When I began to experience God, my life was changed. But being the, precocious person my parents said I was since a little girl, and sweet too, but they said I was that way. But anyway, I said, you know, I've got to study it and make sure that if I'm going to commit my life to this, that this is really true. So I went over to England and Oxford University, and I said, I want to study with the best scholar to see if the life of Jesus is real. And so many of my friends said, Carrie, what if you get over there and you find out it's not true? I said, fine, good. Then I won't follow Jesus and I can do what I want. But I will tell you that I studied intensely the evidence for the resurrection and the reliability of the biblical scriptures, and looked at how we know and came to understand that Jesus was God. And I can truly stand before you today and say I am more convinced than ever that Jesus Christ was and is the Son of God. So this is our ultimate reality. So our Lord wants to give us this amazing feast, this abundant life. He wants to say to our dry bones, and if there are some of us this morning who have dry bones, and I know, believe me, as a minister, by the fifth week of Lent, we get pretty dry bones. God wants to say to our dry bones this morning, oh dry bones, thus says the Lord God, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. You shall live. You shall live. And he wants to say to all of us, as he said to Lazarus, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus came out. And believe, I just was spent 2 months in Africa and this kind of thing is still happening. It is. And let me, these Episcopalian eyes saw it. And it shocked me. Shocked me. And one of my team members is a Presbyterian, and he said, I don't believe in all that, and what we saw, and we will never be the same. We will never be the same. There's a final component to this resurrected life that I just want to end with, and I will end because I get in trouble and he won't have me back. It's this. Part of the abundant life is to share it. And we are the servants who were going out and inviting our friends and neighbors and family members to come to the banquet. And I believe that if I understand that y'all are gonna are being encouraged or starting a campaign to invite your friends and family members to church and to church events and to come meet you. And I just want to say, God will put someone on your heart. Pray, ask him. Each of you have been given a sphere of influence. You've been placed on this earth for a purpose. Your church is in this physical location for a reason. Ask God, who are my friends and family members who you want me to invite to this banquet? Because for better or for worse, we are it. When Jesus ascended, he said, okay, now you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. We are it. We are it. Oh, that's so scary. We are the hands and feet and mouthpieces of Jesus. But all he asks us to do, he doesn't ask us as Episcopalians, we said, oh no, we don't really do that. As Episcopalians, we don't have to give a long religious speech. What we just say is, come and see. Taste and see. Come join us. You all, 80% of Americans in a Gallup poll said that their primary source of pain is loneliness. 80% of Americans. 83% of Americans, in a wonderful study done by Thomas Rainer of Unchurched People, said if invited to church, I would go. So we have all these people just waiting to be invited. I was at a church event recently, and a woman was coming across the street. We had gone and handed out flyers inviting people to a church event, and she was literally a stone's throw across the street. And I said, oh, she said, this is my first time to this church. I said, wonderful. How long have you lived in your house? She said, 29 years. I said, 29 years, and you've never walked across the street to go to this church? She said, no one invited me. So we've got to invite. We have got to invite. So I encourage us. We have the most extraordinary news to share, not only of eternal life, not only of eternal life and hope that we will have this amazing life with God for an eternity, but an abundant life, a resurrected life that God wants to give us now. And in the midst of our dry bones, He wants to breathe life. And part of that breathing of life is for us to go and share and invite. So I encourage you in this final week of Lent to pray and say, God, whom do you want me to reach out to? Whom do you want me to reach out to? Can I tell you one more story in 2 minutes? Am I about to get in trouble? I'm so sorry. Okay, this is the last story, but I just want to tell it because it's so awesome. Maybe I told you. I was in Africa for 2 months. I just want to end on this story because it really shows us the heart of God. And we had 4,200 church leaders from 200 countries gathered. I might have told your leadership this. From 200 countries gathered, and they got up and told story after story. And believe me, there was serious vetting. So these were trustworthy people who were literally leaders in the mission field. A couple got up and they said, "We were in an unnamed country in the Middle East, and we went into a grocery store shack." And got some food and came out, and there was a man standing with a huge gun leaning against a tree. And they said, the wife said to her husband, "Honey, I really feel you need to give that man a Bible." And he said, "Honey, thanks so much. I don't want to be martyred today." So they got in the car and they started driving off, and she said, "I'm feeling this so strongly. I really feel you need to go back and give that man a Bible." And he said, "Well, you know I could be killed." And she said, "Yes, I feel it that strongly." And they said that they had a marital discussion and prayed and turned the car around and went back and said to the husband, got out and with fear and trembling gave the man a Bible. Didn't say anything. He just said, "I feel I'm to give this to you." And that was it. The man welled up, got tears in his eyes, and said, "I had a dream last night, and a man came to me in my dream, and he said, 'Go stand next to this tree tomorrow, and I will bring you the word of life.'" This is happening all over the world. And I heard story after story like this. So the work that we are all engaged in, so for us in the United States, that sounds so wild. But what it looks like for us is we're going to get a nudge to call a neighbor. We're going to get a nudge to invite someone over for dinner. We're going to get a nudge to invite someone to a potluck here so that they can get to know people and to become a part of this abundant life and to partake in this resurrected life. Thank you all for being patient, for listening. If you're visiting, you will never hear a preacher preach this long. Amen.